So turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 30. Quite a long reading, quite a long message, but hopefully you'll be able to follow it all very closely. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 30. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. For all the important things in life, we usually make preparations. Golden Week is an important event in the life of many Japanese people, and it's only 7 weeks away now. So if you've not made preparations for your trip, you may find it difficult to get a hotel room. I've been told that most of the hotels around Mount Fuji are already fully booked. My daughter Karis made preparations for the birth of her twins at least 6 months before their birth. She was busy buying things, all the things that she would need for the babies. It took her some time to choose the right baby buggy, or as we say in Japanese, baby car. And this was the most expensive purchase because there were two babies needed to go, and these baby cars are very good today. I think that most people prepare for the things in life that are important to them. However, I have discovered that very few people prepare for their death. I've taken about 40 funeral services over the last 20 years, and the services that have been the best services that I've taken were services that were prepared in advance by the person who died. The deceased person, long before their death, chose the songs and the hymns that they wanted sung. They wrote out their life story that they wanted read at their funeral. They requested the passage that the pastor should preach. I remember one of my funerals that I had to take was Dr. David Livingstone's granddaughter. That's not in the script, but he was a famous missionary in Africa. And she had written everything out and prepared it. It was in the Times newspaper and were very famous and different things. But it was wonderful because she had prepared everything and I got to know all about her. So the preparation made my life much easier. And at these funerals, I was able to deliver the service with a strong conviction that it was the best thing that the person wanted for the family who were attending, and many of them were not Christians. And any criticism of the service could then be addressed to the deceased person and not to me. Needless to say, there were no critics of these services, and they all went very well. In the first of our Easter series, we begin with what I am calling the preparation for Christ's death. So these events that are happening now that Matthew records are preparation for the death of Jesus. And the death of Jesus was the most important event of his ministry. And he wanted his disciples to be adequately prepared for this. And Matthew used three events to teach us how Jesus prepared for his death. There are two main ones and one small incident that assured the arrest of Jesus. These were the anointing of the body of Jesus with costly perfume, Judas agreeing to betray Jesus, and also the celebration of the last Passover that Jesus would have with his disciples. Before we look at these three incidents in detail, I want you to focus upon verses 1 to 5 of chapter 26 that I read out. And we're told that after a major teaching session between Jesus and his disciples, that he informed them exactly when he was going to die. Jesus told his disciples that after 2 days, they would be celebrating the Jewish festival of Passover. And after 2 days, it was at that time that he would be delivered up to be crucified at the time of the Passover. And it's important to note that Jesus chose the time of the Passover for his death. There would be no other time in the Jewish calendar where it would have been appropriate for Jesus to die. The Passover is directly connected to the death of Jesus in many ways. On April the 9th, we will hear all about the connections between Jesus and the Passover. However, I'd just like to mention one today. The most important connection is the death of the Lamb and its shed blood as a covering against the wrath of God. So from the very beginning, God has required the death of an animal as a substitute sacrifice for man's sin. Instead of man or woman, instead of man dying for his own sin, the animal would take the place and satisfy God's requirements. In John chapter 1 and verses 29, when John first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You see, John, when he saw Jesus, was convinced that the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to die a sacrificial death, just like a lamb, in order to take away the sin of the world. So as the Jews celebrated the fact that the blood of a lamb applied to the homes in Egypt many years ago saved them from the death of the firstborn, so Jesus was now about to die to be their Passover lamb who would save them from their sin and from God's wrath. Complete, exact parallel. Passover was the only appropriate time in the year for Jesus to die, and this is why he chose this time. By predicting the time of his death, Jesus showed that he had authority to decide this time and this event. There were many times when people sought to kill Jesus, but for some reason they were unable to do this. Right at the very start of the ministry of Jesus, the Jewish people tried to kill him. John chapter 5 verses 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Although we're told in verse 3 that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders assembled in the palace of the high priest to form a plan to kill Jesus, Jesus was in control of these events. So I'd like to just stop briefly for a moment and make an important application here. The application is that Jesus is in control of all of the events of our lives, both negative and positive, the good and the bad. For Jesus personally, his death was a very bad experience. In fact, it was the worst possible way that a person could die. It was, for Jesus, a really bad experience, and it hurt him very deeply, because he was a man who was fully man and yet fully God, and he felt pain just like us. But for us, the death of Jesus was a very positive experience. Without the death of Jesus, there would be no salvation for us. There would be no heaven for us when we die. Jesus allowed his bad experience so that we might benefit and have a very good experience. We all like to receive good experiences from Jesus, but sometimes we don't like to receive bad experiences from Jesus. When that happens, we think Jesus has made a mistake, or he's not being kind to us for some reason. Well, I want to encourage you today by telling you that everything from the hands of Jesus, good or bad, is shaping our lives for the very best that Jesus has for us in the future. We don't see the big picture, but Jesus does. We see and feel the pain, Jesus sees heaven and the gain. Even our death experience, which might be quite negative, is the gateway to heaven and our eternal bodies. So be encouraged today that if you know and love Jesus as your personal Savior, all your experiences, good or bad, have been filtered through the hands of Jesus. Because Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So with that introduction in mind, we now come to the three preparation events before Jesus is arrested. And the first event is contained in Matthew 26 verses 6 to 13, which is the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. So while Jesus and his disciples were in Bethany, which was not far from Jerusalem, they were invited for a meal at the house of Simon the leper.
Now it's likely that Simon was healed of his leprosy, otherwise he wouldn't have been called Simon the leper. It's likely that Simon was healed of his leprosy by Jesus, and this was a thank you meal as an appreciation of his healing. And during the meal, a woman who is not identified by Matthew, but John tells us in John chapter 12 verses 3 that the woman was called Mary, she came to Jesus with a small alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, which she poured on the head of Jesus. And John chapter 12 verse 5 tells us this, that this expensive perfume oil cost 300 denarii in money, and this was equivalent to 1 year's wages for the average labourer. So this would be nearly 3 million yen in Japanese money. So imagine some Japanese lady spending 3 million yen on some expensive perfume. Go down to Sogo or one of these department stores. That would be very extravagant. However, if you imagine her now pouring that 3 million yen of perfume over somebody, you would probably think that was a very wasteful thing to do. And you might be right. However, the situation here was a little different. The person receiving the perfume was no ordinary person. The person receiving the oil was the Son of God, who was shortly about to do the most sacrificial act in human history. Jesus was soon to die for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was about to pay the ultimate sacrifice. So for Jesus to receive this fragrant oil was not a waste of money, even 3 million yen's worth. In fact, it equated with what Jesus was about to do. The gift of perfume was a sacrifice in terms of money, and Jesus was about to sacrifice his life for the sins of the whole world. The second thing to note about this incident was that the woman who gave the perfume oil, it's clear that she knew what was going on in this situation. She seemed to have more wisdom than the disciples. She was very practical and very thoughtful about the future. She had the wisdom of God to know what was going to happen in a few days. What could you do for a man who has helped you so much and was just about to die for your sins? Quite clearly, give him the most expensive thing that you have. And in her case, the most expensive thing she had was her perfume oil. And one thing is for sure, and that is Jesus supported her actions 100%. Jesus said that what she did was the best thing she could have done with a perfume oil, not sold it and given the money to the poor. Jesus declared that the sacrificial act was in keeping with the preparation for his burial. In fact, Jesus said that this sacrificial act by Mary was going to be a witness to everybody in the world whenever the gospel is preached. So I'm preaching a gospel today, and this, I'm telling you, is a witness. So Jesus said it would be so, and it has been so for 2,000 years. Sacrifices for Jesus never go unnoticed by Jesus. I'm going to say that again because I think it's very important. Sacrifices for Jesus never go unnoticed by Jesus. And Jesus rewards people for their sacrifices according to his wisdom. And in this case, being a witness to the world for 2,000 years for Mary is a wonderful reward. Imagine what you've done as a sacrifice for Jesus being told to everybody for thousands of years, and people being blessed and encouraged to follow Jesus. Well, there's a wonderful application for us here today to take into our lives here and now. And the application is very clear to me, and I hope it will be clear to you. If we really appreciate and understand all that the death and resurrection of Jesus means to us personally, we will want to say thank you to Jesus in some way. We do this by giving our very best to him and not the leftovers. We do this by giving Jesus the best of our money, the best of our talents, the best of our time, and we do this willingly. We may not think that we have very much to offer Jesus, but if we give him the very best of what we do have, then not only will we be blessed and fulfilled in our lives, but Jesus will be blessed too, as he appreciates our worship for him. Verse 11, Jesus said that spending time with him was more important than good work programs, however important that might be. So sometimes it is more sacrificial to sit down and pray and read your Bible than it is to do some activity for Jesus, however important that might be. So quiet times with Jesus are precious for us, but also precious for Jesus. So please don't neglect them in your service for Jesus. We now move on to the next incident in the preparation for the death of Jesus, and that was Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. Just a couple of verses there, verses 14 to 16. In between these two major events that Matthew records, he includes this incident of Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. There are only three verses given to this incident, but the incident is nevertheless important. From the New Testament, we have the idea that Judas Iscariot was very interested in money. He was in charge of the finances for the ministry of Jesus as they traveled around Israel with the disciples. It says in John chapter 12 verses 4 to 6, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So we know clearly that Judas was a thief and he was stealing money from the money box. We see that Judas had an unhealthy interest in money and what it could buy for him. The first question that Judas asked the chief priests was, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" That was, he was interested in the money. Then in reply to his question, they counted out 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was roughly the equivalent to 5 weeks' wages. It was also the price paid to compensate a slave owner. So turn with me to Exodus 21, verses 32. It says in the New King James Bible, "If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." That's the money that had to be handed over. Now what is interesting is Zechariah's prophecy concerning this incident and the subsequent use of the money. Turn with me to the prophet Zechariah, chapter 11, verses 4 to 13. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is very simple English, so should be able to get it. Says in Zechariah chapter 11 verse 4, "This is what the Lord my God says, 'Go and care for the flock that is intended for slaughter. The buyers slaughter their sheep without remorse. The sellers say, praise the Lord, now I'm rich. Even the shepherds have no compassion for them. Likewise, I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, says the Lord. I will let them fall into each other's hands and into the hands of their king. They will turn the land into a wilderness, and I will not rescue them. So I cared for the flock intended for slaughter, the flock that was oppressed. Then I took two shepherd's staffs and named one favor and the other union. I got rid of their three evil shepherds in a single month, but I became impatient with these sheep, and they hated me too. So I told them, I won't be your shepherd any longer. If you die, you die. If you're killed, you're killed. And let those who remain devour each other. Then I took my staff, called favor, and cut it in two, showing that I had revoked the covenant I'd made with all the nations. That was the end of my covenant with them. The suffering flock was watching me, and they knew that the Lord was speaking through my actions. And I said to them, if you like, give me my wages, whatever I am worth, but only if you want to. So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, this magnificent sum at which they valued me. So I took the 30 coins and threw them to the potter in the temple of the Lord. So Zechariah was quoting what God said to him. So in the middle of God dealing with the unfaithful shepherds of Israel, God asked what he was worth in verse 12. And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. That was all that God was worth. And God said, throw it to the potter. So this is exactly what happened. Turn with me to Matthew 27, verses 1 to 10. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see it. See to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, which I read, the prophecy. And they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed them. So 538 years before the incident concerning Judas and his 30 pieces of silver, God predicted that it would happen, and it happened just as God had said. Absolutely amazing, this event. So we move on now to the final event in this section, and that is Jesus celebrating his last Passover. Verses 17 to 30. If you have a New King James Bible or an NIV, you'll notice that we're told that it was on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verses 17. In the Jewish calendar at this time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover were combined in order to make an 8-day celebration. And this celebration began with the Passover. There are two names of these festivals, and they were interchangeable, so they were referred to differently depending on the people that you spoke to. So it's clear that the day in which we're talking about here was Passover. According to the Old Testament law, Passover was celebrated only on the first day of the 14th day of Nisan. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread followed from the 15th through to the 21st of Nisan. So we need not look up these references, but they're written in the script, Exodus 12 and 34 verses 18. So you can look them up later if you have the script. This is the last time that Jesus would have to spend with his disciples and to teach them and to encourage them. So we don't have a full script on what happened on this last day, but what we will concentrate on, and that is what Matthew has told us about this last day. Matthew tells us three things about the last day. First of all, Jesus told his disciples to go and make preparations for the Passover. Secondly, Jesus identified his betrayer. And thirdly, Jesus identified himself with the bread and the wine of the Passover meal. So, first of all, Jesus designated his disciples to make preparations for the Passover. Verse 18, it says that Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and meet somebody. We're not told the identity of the man. The disciples were told to say, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. It's likely that Jesus had made previous arrangements concerning where he would celebrate the Passover. The identity of the place was kept a secret to avoid any premature arrest. Judas may have betrayed Jesus at this time if he had known where the Passover would take place. So it was a secret place. It would have taken some time to make preparations for the last Passover meal that Jesus would celebrate with his disciples. It's likely that the person's home where they were going to celebrate the Passover would have made all those preparations. The first job was to find a male lamb without any defect. It had to be a perfect lamb. They were not allowed to break any bones of this lamb. They would also have to select some bitter herbs to remind them of the 400 years that the Jewish nation spent in Egypt, because that's what they were celebrating. They would also need some wine to remind them of the shed blood of the lamb that was applied to the doorposts and lintels of the Jewish homes on the first Passover. So I have three questions to ask about the selection of the lamb for Passover. Why did it have to be a male lamb? Why select a male lamb for Passover? Why did the lamb have to be perfect without any defect? Why were they not allowed to break any of its bones? And the simple answer is that Passover, although a real experience in the life of the Israelite nation, always pointed towards the death of Jesus on the cross. Everything that happens in the Bible points to Jesus. Cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds with the blood of Jesus. So why did these things have to happen? Simple answer, that the Passover pointed toward Jesus. Jesus was male. The lamb had to be male. Jesus was God. He was 100% perfect. The lamb had to be 100% perfect. Jesus was perfect without sin. None of his bones were broken on the cross, in spite of the fact that it was the custom of Roman soldiers always to break the bones of everybody who was crucified. It says in John 19, 31-37, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. Okay, so that was what's going to happen, and that the bodies might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but they should have done. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So the Passover was prepared for Jesus and his disciples according to the instructions given by God 1,446 years before this event. But it was all pointing to Jesus on the cross. So that's the first thing, that Jesus designated his disciples for the Passover, this particular place. Secondly, Jesus identified his betrayer, verses 20-25. Verses 20-25, we're told by Matthew that Jesus identified his betrayer. Jesus publicly said to all of his disciples, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. What is interesting in verse 22 is that all of his disciples said, Lord, is it I? By making this remark, all of the disciples were saying they didn't know who could possibly betray Jesus. Surely not one of the disciples. At this time, Judas was openly living a lie amongst the disciples and with Jesus. In verse 23, Jesus said, he who dipped his hands with me in the dish will betray me. The dish in question would have contained the bitter herbs. They were eaten to remember the difficult time that the nation of Israel had suffered for 400 years before they were rescued from Egypt. Now the bitter herbs pointed to the bitter betrayer of Judas. Right on the table, there it was. However, God was still in control of the events that would follow. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says this about these verses. He said, Judas' malicious decision to reject and betray Christ was used by God in fulfilling Christ's gracious mission of redemption. An unholy man in the hands of a holy God was used to accomplish a holy purpose. So God, in using Judas to accomplish his purpose, did not make Judas a saint. In fact, we're told in verse 24 that Judas was going to receive such an awful punishment, it had been better if he had not been born. Verse 25, Jesus told Judas that he was the traitor. He was the one who will betray Jesus. So it's absolutely amazing that somebody could spend 3 years living alongside Jesus and yet for a small amount of money betray him. Judas witnessed people being healed of sicknesses. Judas witnessed someone being raised from the dead, the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, 5,000 people being fed from a packed lunch, and the wind and the waves obeying his commands. All these miracles and compassionate acts pointing to the divinity of Jesus, and yet Judas, for a little money, could betray Jesus. How could Judas do this? The answer is quite simple. Judas, like us, is born with a sinful heart. Judas did not recognize the sinfulness of his own heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Judas valued money more than the solution to his own sinful heart. Jesus said that the cleansing and forgiveness of our sins, cleansing and forgiveness of our sinful hearts, is worth more than all the money in the world. Mark 8, 34 and 38 says, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory with the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So the question we need to ask ourselves today is, where is our heart? Has our heart been forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Is it a heart that is willing to follow Jesus? Or is it a heart that wishes to go our own way in life, ignoring the consequences of our sinful heart and all that will come in the future, whatever that might be? Judas had all the opportunity to follow Jesus with a clean heart, but he chose to sell his soul for a little money. Jesus is worth much more than a little bit of money. He is worth our lives. Will you give your heart fully to Jesus today? Thirdly and finally, and with that I close, Jesus identified himself with the bread and the wine of the Passover meal. The breaking of the unleavened bread was a normal part of the traditional Passover ceremony. Jesus was now giving it an entirely new meaning. He was pointing to the bread and making it a symbol of his body. The original unleavened bread symbolized severance from the old life in Egypt. It represented a separation from worldliness and sin and the beginning of a new life of holiness and godliness. By his own divine authority, Jesus transformed that symbolism into another one. From now on, the bread at Passover would represent Christ's own body, sacrificed for the salvation of men and women. It was going to be a new life for everybody who trusted in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus then held up a glass of wine, which is part of the Passover celebration, and declared it to be his blood, the blood of the new covenant. So when God made covenants in the Bible, all of those covenants were ratified or sealed with blood. Hebrews 9 and 22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. So John tells us in verse 28 that this new covenant was being introduced for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus was prepared to give up his life to die a sacrificial death, so that in the future, those who believed in him might have forgiveness of their personal sins against the holy God. Jesus identified himself as the substitute sacrifice. He would die in the place of others to save the life of other people. His life to save others. His life to save our lives. The question that I'd like to leave with you in closing is Jesus Christ your substitute sacrifice? Let's pray.